Brother David's discourse title, Job chapter 38, verses 22 through 22-23. Brother David, may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Freeman, Brother Ed. Last night I received a call from my parents, Brother Lawrence, Sister Jean. They wanted to send their love and encouragement to all the brethren here. Well, Job chapter 38, verses 22 to 23. I'll read those from a couple different translations as well as the King James. First, the King James. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? And from the English Standard Version, have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? And from American Standard, hast thou entered the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? And we particularly like the English Standard Version because of the word entered the storehouses of snow and reserved for the time of trouble. Now first, this isn't a lesson on Job, but we couldn't help in preparing this lesson notice the last few chapters of Job, and we just wanted to bring out a couple additional points before we launch into our lesson that seem to be very important to us all. First of all, in Job chapter 38, verses 1 to 3, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Job, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Right? So Job's going to have to give an answer for all his experiences here. I mean, the Lord's been encouraging him. He's been getting experiences. Has he figured out why this is all happening to him? He's going to have to give an answer. And you notice in particular that a whirlwind is mentioned. In Job chapter 40, verses 1 to 8, again, similar language. Then answered the Lord, this is verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and clear thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Now we have reference to a judgment. Of course, we believe this is the condemnation of Adam and all the race, and which has brought some of these bitter experiences. Now, in Job chapter 42, 1 to 15, we're just going to paraphrase and quote some excerpts from this. But this is Job's answer. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now, Job is learning. He's learned a lot. And we go on. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. He didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. And I will demand of thee, and declare unto thou me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Job's hearing now. And this is the lesson for us, the hearing of the ear. But now mine eyes see thee, or see also. Wherefore I abhorred myself, and repent in the dust and ashes. The contrite spirit, a full recognition of his status. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I never get these words pronounced right, but I don't think it matters. I think Brother Freeman can appreciate that. My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer for yourselves a burnt offering. Now, the 7 isn't by coincidence. Now, we're talking about a time now where they're going to be paying homage to whatever Job represents. And this is where I believe the church comes in. And if you follow in on this, they come and pay tribute in gold, etc. And then, as it goes on, Job is blessed with a new family, and he has much more than he had to start with. And so it's a beautiful picture. We just want to bring that up. So we turn to our lesson, and we want to first consider the snow. Has thou entered into the storehouses of the snow? Well, we start with Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 47, because we believe this snow is the meat in due season. Snow is gentle in the sense that it's released slowly. And yes, it can gain, and as it melts, produce floods as it goes on. But it is the snowbank itself disappears slowly. So we're all familiar with Matthew 24 and the meat in due season. And we're familiar with that there was one individual made ruler over all his goods. And we will have more on this as we go on. Also in Matthew 24, verses 27 to 31, we have the reference to the carcass. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles. We think that really a better translation is vultures here, because the carcass is provided, and vultures only eat meat that's provided, that they find. But eagles are also scavengers. If you prefer that viewpoint, that is fine too. And the context of this is, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall give her light, and the stars shall fall by heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So we're getting some clues here as to when this process takes place. And Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, again, we're all familiar with, there is mention of Michael, the great prince, standing up. And there shall be a time of trouble as a result, such as never was. And then we are again given more context, that many of them that sleep in the dust shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and age-lasting judgment, it should be. So now we are referring to the resurrection of the sleeping saints and the ultimate completion of the church of the firstborn. And it moves on in verse 23, and it says, the stars, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end, which we have proven what the time of the end is, beginning in 1799. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Again, we're putting this emphasis on the knowledge part here, and we're trying to create a context and a time frame for our scriptures. Amos chapter 9, verses 13 to 15. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. Now that's usually the only part that we really talk about much, because it shows the overlapping of the ages and the two great reaping works that are referred to in Revelation chapter 14, the reaping of the earth and the reaping of the vine of the earth, and also the preparation of the world for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. But notice the other parts. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. So in the context of the hills melting, you remember in 2 Peter, we have he really defined what this process was for us, that the earth has its elements, and he breaks it down into the heavens and the earth, and that they will melt. And then many other scriptures in the Old Testament elsewhere go into great detail. We have hills and mountains and all sorts of different things disappearing in different manners to give us more detail and clarity. But here in the midst of that, the mountains shall drop sweet wine. And we believe that these are the benefits of the times of restitution, which includes the snow melting. And again, more context. And I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, etc. And they will not be removed again. And so then we have our 2 Peter 3:10 to 12 reference, which we'll not read because we've already talked about it a couple times. But, you know, this is such a great reference point for beginning our studies on anything symbolical, because the basis of this is the earth and the lease to the Gentiles. Certain things can happen before the lease is up. Certain things cannot happen until the lease is up. These are the basics. That's where we start. We work with a foundation of facts, history, proof texts, clear statements, then we move to the symbolical, we reference the pastor's writings, and then we draw a conclusion on our subjects. That's how we should study. So now we move to hail, basic, simple consideration of hail. We believe our Lord, hail, as Brother Wilmot mentioned, is a hard truth. And we believe our Lord delivers both the snow and the hail, but in particular the hail, in order to both prepare and to destroy. Because hail is not a soft product. It is hard. And when it comes all at once. And it can be dangerous. So we believe this is truth on all subjects, reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war, as our theme text said here. Now, some other scriptures that reference hail in particular. Psalm 18:13, and notice the context, the other things that are included here with the hail. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. There's voices associated with it. We're going to see this again. Hail, stones, and coals of fire. And we're going to see coals of fire again in our references. Psalm 148:8. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Well, where have you seen stormy wind in the scriptures? So many of our symbols of the time of trouble deal with wind and the raging waves and the heathen and the restless seas. And Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, we're going to spend some time on this a little later, but for now we just want to reference some of the phrases in this sequence. Now, the seventh angel is the third woe. The scriptures declare this. This is a proof text. Revelation is full of proof texts. So we start with the proof text. The seventh angel is declared as the third woe in the previous text. That's verse 14. And now the seventh angel sounds. And he sounds at a time when the nations, this is verse 18, are angry. And it's a time for God's wrath to be exhibited. And it's a time of the dead that they should be judged and that there should be rewards to his servants. And verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now the temple of God was opened in 1878 with the resurrection of the sleeping saints. And we will see that phrase again as we move through our study. And notice that in the temple, the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Again, these symbols are being connected. Thunderings, earthquakes, to the hail. In Revelation 16:21, and there fell upon men, this is the seventh plague, a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God. This is interesting. They're getting hard truths that should turn them to God, but they continue to blaspheme God. Now that appears to be the time we live in, because everybody is trying to eradicate every reference to God of the Bible. The more truth, the more benefits of the times of restitution they get, the worse they get. Now just think about that and let that kind of seep in. Now, this is referring the plagues, and you can find this in many places in the pastor's writing, that this refers to the time of trouble, the day of wrath, the day of vengeance, and Armageddon, which he equates all three. Next, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 28, verses 1 to 2. This is a reference to a tempest of hail and a destroying storm as a flood of mighty waters overflowing. And the first verse of that sequence talks about woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim. That's Christendom. So we see that one of the targets of this release and this time of trouble and the day of vengeance is Christendom. And that starts with that smiting of the image. Now, we could make a valid argument that really starts with withdrawing the light from her as the Lord's people left. But she wouldn't recognize that, would she? Of course not. She would only react in a negative manner. Now, so much of this is accomplished by the sword of truth, and truth in general accompanying our Lord's return, and his taking of power to accomplish God's word and plan. And we'll see more of that as we go on. Isaiah 28:16-18. Here we see in verse 17, it says that the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Well, this is a process that's being spoken of here. And we see all around us there's still lots of lies. But what has changed? Do the lies stand for hundreds of years? No. The lies are countered almost instantly. In the Lord's great army, there are those that are liars and there are those that are truth seekers. And they're in mortal combat. We see it every day. So they don't stand long. And our Lord, of course, is engineering this. I mean, he's engineering all of this. He's in total command. Joel chapter 3, verses 9 to 21. You notice we're not reading all these. We just don't have time. But we are going to read excerpts, and they're there for your reference in the handout. In verse 13, we read, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Now, our Lord paraphrased this and expanded on it in Revelation 14. Again, the two great reaping works of the harvest, the reaping of the earth and the reaping of the vine of the earth. A little further down in verse 15, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining." Wow! Our Lord also referenced this in Matthew 24. The Lord rephrased this in his great prophecy. And what have we seen? We've seen a constant decrease in the influence of the sun, the gospel, and the moon, the law, and the influence of the 12 apostles. Constantly going down. I'll let you read the rest of the context there, but I do want to mention verse 19. "Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah." So we see that the world is condemned, and there's going to be retribution here. We also have in your handout the reference to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 9 to 16, and it's more of the same, a little bit different slant. We're not going to read it. It's there for your reference. So what we see so far is that the snow and hail are delivered in preparation for, and during the time of trouble. That's what this is all about. So now we ask the question, how was it or is it delivered? Well, we have we've had this touched on in our convention, that the snow, with no reference to snow, but the seventh angel delivered the snow. He was the ruler over all his goods. And he had a particular influence as the man with the writer's ink horn, because he had a particular assignment that was directed towards the nominal systems, because the people, the Lord's people, were still in her. And we'll have more of that as we go on. The framework for understanding the signs, types, pictures which were given to us by our returned Lord through that wise and faithful servant, this is what is represented by the snow, we believe, the seventh angel, the man in white linen with the inkhorn. Our Father, our great God, has given multiple witnesses that refer to this particular individual, including our Lord in his own great prophecy and also in Revelation. Why? So that we would clearly understand the Lord's arrangements in dispensing meat in due season, so there would be no doubt when it became understood that there are obligations and requirements involved with this privilege, starting with the call to come out, given to our brethren on the scene when the seventh angel sounded, and through whom, as it was through Aaron, under the direction of Moses, was given the voice, the meaning of the three signs found in Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to consider that in some detail as we go on. Through all three of these voices, as defined by the pastor himself, food for thinking Christians, tabernacle shadows and studies in the scriptures, along with the witness effort, these three voices, our brethren on the scene, recognized the call to come out of her before her plagues came upon her. By this, they demonstrated their love and heart loyalty. Now, you remember the call to come out. You can all quote it. You see that the brethren who heard the call, and it took these three signs to explain the call to them, at the point they understood, they were under the threat of partaking of her sins or receiving of her plagues. And we believe that the brethren on the scene at the time, a representative group of them, had to be at risk of experiencing her plagues. Otherwise, the call would be of no effect at all. That's an important point to remember. That's just common sense. So we hear so many kind of conclusions about the plagues brought, and none of the basics have been thought through. And so they end up being kind of wild. Here we pause to state emphatically that attacks on the Jubilees, chronology, or any other truth that was brought to our attention by our returned Lord through the seventh angel, Brother Wessel, would, if the attacks were true, mean that our Lord allowed the seventh angel to believe, teach, and publish error without correction. And consequently, decades of saints have been misled until individuals not mentioned or identified or granted authority in the scriptures to correct the seventh angel come along conveniently to enlighten us. You see the little sarcasm in that statement? Because I am a little sarcastic about that. It's ridiculous. Neither our God or our Lord would do anything in direct contradiction to their own arrangements and proclamations. It would mean that the snow was contaminated. That's what it would mean. Now we turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 20 to 20, and we're just going to highlight a few things. In verse 13, you'll notice that our Lord in His glory scene is girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He has the divine nature. That's the symbology. This is part of our Lord's glory scene. We note also the same description of the seven angels in Revelation 15:6, another proof text. It shows the seven angels coming out of the temple, girt around their paps, their chest, with a golden girdle. They are now in glory. That's the setting for the pouring out of the seven last plagues. In the first chapter of Revelation, verse 16, it says in his right hand he has seven stars. This shows the prominent position of the seven stars. In verse 20, the seven stars, we are given the interpretation, clearly stated, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 40 to 45, we have a proof text that stars represent individual spirit beings in the scriptures, and that the seven angels ultimately become divine beings. And some other references are there also that you can look them on your own. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, the character of the Laodicean period is described and the dangers to the church. It indicates that our Lord will be present and prepared to feed His people, which He does through the seventh angel by releasing the snows of truth, giving us the ability to recognize the hail and its impact and to survive during the hour of temptation, which is coming upon us, upon all men, us included. And we need to endure it. We need to have our armor on and prepared. Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 to 19. We're not going to read this, but if you turn to it, I'm sure you've read it, and we've already referenced it once. You'll note that the seventh angel is the only angel in Revelation whose message is more or less clearly stated with very few symbols. It's just clearly stated. Compare that to some of the other angels in their sounding. All symbols. It's not clearly stated at all. Now, the sounded means to blow or sound a trumpet. Historically, what individual gave this message and spread it far and wide? Well, we know the answer. It was Pastor Russell. It was no one else. And in Revelation 10:7, we read, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Now, the sounding of this angel will bring the complete declaration of God's plans and ultimately bring the completion of the church. And this reminds us of Habakkuk 2, 1 to 3, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. And also Revelation 10, 3, the seven thunders, the volumes and tabernacle shadows, the snow delivered to us. In Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, we're again going to paraphrase. We're going to go through this in a little bit more detail now. The seven plagues, again, are defined for us. This is what I mean by there's a lot of proof texts and a lot of definition in Revelation. It says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Or, from other translation, because in them was finished the wrath of God. That's the diaglot. So you look up some different translations. It's very interesting. But what this shows us is that what's being talked about is the day of wrath, the day of God's vengeance. This is how the old order is finally going to be destroyed. The plagues are symbols of the great time of trouble, and this is proven by the first two verses of Revelation 16. And read those carefully, because the word earth is mentioned twice. The seven last plagues are poured out on the earth. Now let's be consistent, brethren. We know what earth means. It means society. It means the social structure. It means the present evil world. Now, in verse 6 of Revelation 15, seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. So we see that the seven angels are all in glory at this point. This is a reference back to our proof text of Revelation 1:13. And in verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So we know in 1878 that the temple was open. We know that we can't go before that. So we know that whatever we're looking for to define is sometime after 1878. And we know that it's sometime after all seven angels were in glory, were resurrected. We'll get more on that later. And we know, just as in the Solomon's temple picture, that this the temple is a meeting place before God and man. But it's not ready yet. It's not complete. Remember how the smoke was there too? It's here also. It's not ready. And the smoke represents here the time of trouble. Now, I would reference you too also to us, the scriptures clearly teach. You know, the pastor at the beginning of every year started to put that in. And here he defines the temple just as I just explained it from this text. You have some more references we're going to skip over reading, but momentarily getting back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 47, we note that the word ruler from Young's means to set down permanently, and from Strong's to place down permanently, to designate, constitute, ordain, appoint. This is a powerful position. We just want to emphasize that. And again, which saint besides the seventh angel, who is the wise and faithful servant, has the authority to say what is meet in due season? What saint? Do you know one? I don't. What sense does it make to ignore, change, or attack meat in due season provided through the seventh angel? Well, it makes no sense at all. So, and when that happens, there has to be other motivations, which we'll leave up to the Lord and that individual. Now, there's a word to the wise that we offer in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, and we are the wise class, or should be. And in this scripture, it says that strong meat is, it teaches that strong meat is an absolute necessity for those Christians who will reach full age. We all have to be weaned on the milk, but we have to get to the meat as quickly as possible, and we have to digest it and use it. Now, referring back to Matthew 24:28, we note regarding the carcass and the eagles gathered to it that this statement is a statement of fact. And the scripture is not stated the other way around. That is, it is not stated that the carcass will go where the eagles are. This is very important. The eagles go where the carcass is. This reminds us of Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And again, Habakkuk 2:1-3. It was at an appointed time when the vision was written down completely and plainly, all his goods. A quick reference to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25:1-13. We note that all heard the cry, that is, behold the bridegroom, all of them. But the foolish had a lackadaisical and compromising spirit. First, compromising with the world and not paying attention and losing some of their oil, not keeping their oil filled up. But also by their efforts to split the oil with the wise virgins. They now wanted to take some of the wise verses away. Well, normally you think, yeah, we'll share, right? That's not the picture here. That's not the lesson. If the wise had shared with the foolish, then none of them would have had the full measure of oil, indicating a lowering of standards of truth and righteousness. If you haven't done so, we suggest that you spend time reading how the truth was revealed to Pastor Russell. It is absolutely thrilling and faith-strengthening. With it came trials and siftings that should be very instructive to us. And we refer you to reprint 3820. Now, in Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 to 10, again, we'll just briefly summarize. Verses 1 to 2, an angel with great power delivers a strong message with a strong voice. And in verse 4, we have the call to come out that is made to those who are in danger of two things, that is, partaking of Babylon's sins and receiving of her troubles or plagues. Now, it's interesting, the plagues are poured out on the earth, yet here they're referred to as her plagues. And we know the answer is the why. She's a whore. She is part of the earth. She made herself part of the earth. She's the clay in the iron of the feet. We would refer you to third volume, page 165 to 166. Very important pages for getting the links that the pastor thought were there in all these texts we've considered. That's page 165 to 166. And in verse 10 of this chapter, it references 1 hour. Now, this is just something that we'll offer you. We don't think it's a coincidence that the pastor's ministry was between 40 and 42 years long, depending on whether you started at 1874 or more particularly 1876, where there seemed to be the others were weeded out and he started to publish. Either way, you get either 40 or 42 years. And you divide 1,000 years by 24, you get 41.67 years. We just don't think that's coincidence. Nor do we think it's a coincidence that the seventh messenger produced 7 significant works, the 6 volumes of scriptures and the tabernacle shadows. No one else delivered and finished this call to come out as indicated in Ezekiel 9:11. And now we'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 9 and 10. Again, briefly paraphrasing. If you'll turn to Ezekiel 9 or just follow the handout, that's fine too. You'll note in verse 2 that all the men stated there, the 7, the 6 with a slaughter weapon, and the man with the rider in white linen with the rider's inkhorn, they all stood beside the brazen altar. This shows the stature that these 7 have been with God, a justified status, a made right status. In verse 4, they are commanded to go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, or he is commanded, the man with the rider's inkhorn, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now, the men of the slaughter are waiting. They're not allowed to go through yet. This has to be completed first. This all fits with what we've gone through so far. This shows that the saints are not in harmony with the activities of the city, and that they need knowledge in order to be protected. In verse 5, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Total destruction is the final outcome. So after everyone who sighed is marked, then the destruction process starts. In verse 9, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now, remember, we've emphasized this earth symbol. The earth now has been condemned. They have been weighed in the balances, and they found wanting. We are approaching their day of destruction. The earth has... The Lord has forsaken the earth, verse 9. And verse 11, and behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded thee. So 6 are beyond the veil. They follow the rider through with destruction. And this indicates the time of trouble, the day of wrath, and the 7 last plagues. And we have some references from the tabernacle for some of these symbols in this chapter for you there. Now, here's something important to note, and so often it seems to have been skipped over when this scene is considered. It's chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. And he said unto the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thy hand with coals of fire between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. Now, there's no inkhorn anymore. The man in linen is still there. There's no inkhorn. It's gone. His work has changed. He has the ability to go among the wheels and get coals of fire. He has the power now to execute judgment, just like the men with the slaughter weapon had. This is the scene now. Our pastor is beyond the veil. And you can read that as much as you want. But just note that the inkhorn is gone. He has the power to execute judgment. And he's going to put these coals over the city. And he's going to burn it down. This is wonderful. This is thrilling. Because out of all the angels, who would you think to get this privilege? We also note that the inner court is filled with a cloud. And this is possibly correlating with Revelation 15:8 that we already referred to, and with the Solomon's temple picture. You notice how things start to associate as you go through and you lay a framework, precept upon precept, line upon line. Now, again, did the pastor complete this work or didn't he, that of marking those who sighed and cried? He says he did in the Scriptures. And I believe he did. This clearly shows that the role of marking and separating was the pastor's role to be completed within his ministry, this side of the veil of death. It clearly shows this. That he completed his ministry and work is shown in five dramatic ways, evidenced by historical facts and events. Number one, the turning over of crowns and unripe wheat coming in from the world after 1914, which our pastor lived long enough to see and to reference. Number two, the corruption of the watchtower after the pastor's death. Number three, the loosing of the four winds in 1914. We'll have a little bit more on that later. But the pastor saw the loosing of the four winds, and he references the loosing of them in six different places. Item number four, the first plague poured out in the communist socialist revolutions beginning in 1917. We'll have more detail on this later. And number five, the wind and earthquake processes are phase of the time of trouble shown by the same events. God's plans for the destruction of the old order include phases as travail upon a woman. This is likewise true of God's plans for setting up Christ's kingdom on earth. We see these processes we've already referenced. Now we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 4 and consider the voice of the three signs. And we're going to reference you to reprint 4057. Now the pastor republished this article twice. So he printed it three times. And he himself says this is one of the most important subjects he ever considered. So I suggest that we should all be considering it. Now we see in Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 to 31, that Moses did not address Israel directly, but instead through Aaron. This shows that this message is given by or through the living members of the body of Christ, represented by Aaron. We also see the willingness of Aaron and the recognition of the leadership and headship of Moses. What a great privilege the Aaron class has to proclaim this message to the spiritual Israelites at exactly the right time. And let us ask the following questions. Who was in charge of fulfilling this mouthpiece function? When and how were these signs delivered? And the answers are in the reprint article written by the pastor. The voice of the first sign, verses 2 to 4. First, Moses' rod represented divine authority, and it was given up. And we had the reign of sin and evil as a result, but it's going to be grabbed again. It becomes a snake. It's grabbed again, becomes a rod of authority. Now, we note in Exodus verses 8 to 9, we note that it takes all three signs for the Israelites to be convinced. Now, this is important. The Scriptures state this. It states for the Israelites to accept what they're being asked to do, to leave Egypt, the same thing as the call to come out, that they have to hear all three signs. We don't have time to read all of this, but a lot of it's in your reference material. But the pastor identifies how these voices were delivered. And in the first one, he references the food for thinking Christians. And but he also makes an interesting statement. We will read this. He says, "We would avoid personality as far as possible, but believe it to be in the interest of the truth and of the true Israelites that we point out that this sign has already been given." End of quote. So the pastor avoided this, but the subject was so important to him that he felt compelled to share his thoughts with everyone. And we note the difference between his treatments of Ezekiel 9 and Revelation 7. Ezekiel 9 pointed directly to an individual, so he did not comment on it. But he did comment on Revelation 7. Both involved the sealing work in the forehead. The second sign was the sign of the hand being clean, going in leprous, and then coming out clean again. Of course, the hand without leprosy was God's power manifested unblemished. The hand with leprosy is God being represented by the body of Christ on this side of the veil, and they are blemished. And then when the hand comes out and it's clean again, it's the church in glory. Well, you know, there's nobody before the pastor to explain that. And in the plan, nobody. And that is the testimony of the studies and scriptures in the tabernacle shadow. The whole complete vision of that. And the pastor defines that here, and we're not going to read it. The voice of the third sign. Now, this is the water being poured out, and it turns to blood when it hits the earth. The lesson is that the water would ordinarily mean the refreshment of the earth, but in present evil conditions, it produces a different result. The water, the blood upon earth, showing rejection, intolerance, and abhorrence of the truth. And, of course, the pastor explains this too, and he gives a definition for the voice to this, that is, how it was delivered, this message, as the tracking work. And we would add to that the photodrama of creation, because it had the same type of public witness effort to it. So then he summarizes in a paragraph entitled, "What Shall We Say to These Things?" It should be a great encouragement to us all to find so clearly expressed in the type what we had vaguely and indistinctly hoped for, that the Lord's people of the royal priesthood on this side the veil are being used to him in various ways in the accomplishment of his purpose of separating the people of God from the others, the wheat from the tares. And we'd encourage you again to read the third volume, page 164 to 166 in this regard. A lot of connections made there. So we emphasize this so clear a fulfillment. And we would call it carelessness to ignore the pastor's teaching on this subject. It is so very important. Now we note that these signs are a separating message prior to the plagues of Egypt. So now we have again a correlation to what we've considered so far. We see the connection or link to the separating the wheat and tares, because it is the call to come out that separates. And we already covered Ezekiel 9 earlier, the marking process. Now we'll turn to, Revelation 7, 1 to 4. Now, the proclamation we want to emphasize here is the part, because we've already talked about the sealing and the forehead. Is the hurt not the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead? Now, there's a proof text to what this means in under the fifth angel. It's in Revelation chapter 9, 1 to 4. This is the first woe. The fifth angel was the first woe. That, again, is declared clearly in the scriptures. And this is the beginning of the Reformation. And it says that command them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Same language. So it's very clear from this, and if you look at the context, that this sealing is on this side of the veil, and it's given to protect against everything that's happening around them that the Lord is causing. In this case, by the first woe, the fifth angel, and then again also the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet. And here you have the references to the four winds being loosed, and you know it's interesting because the pastor's statement about them having been released is included in his last sermon, reprint 6014. It's also included in 5715, 5753, 5765, 5825, 5863, and 6014. I already said that. Now we want to turn to ask the question regarding the first plague, because what we've considered so far is that the pastor completes his work, and then all seven angels come out of the temple. We've already looked at him now. He has the coals of fire to pour on the city and destroy it. So what we really naturally should ask, can we identify the first plague? Actually, I think it's pretty easy. So we ask the question, is there unmistakable evidence of the pouring out of this plague? And we answer with a very firm yes. You remember the, well, maybe you don't remember it, but it's from 3rd Vaughan, page 165, this quote. These plagues or troubles foreshadowed and the troubles upon the rejected Jewish house are pictured in such lurid symbols in the book of Revelation that many students have very exaggerated and wild ideas on this subject and are therefore unprepared for the realities now closely impending. You see, the plagues are future at the writing of this volume and also at the reprint 4057 and others. They often interpret the symbols literally and hence are unprepared to see them fulfilled as they will be by religious, social, and political disturbances, controversies, upheavals, reactions, revolutions. Well, that is just common sense from everything we have learned from the studies in the Scriptures, that's how the trouble is fulfilled. And the plagues are the fulfillment of the wrath of God. They are the completion of it. Now, we would expect to see megatrends in the earth, with a clearly marked beginning for the first plague, followed by processes of destruction of the elements of society depicted by the symbols in Revelation 16. So, now the first plague. Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Note the earth. And then now the first plague, 16:2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon what? The earth. Emphasized twice so we don't miss it. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast upon them which worshipped his image. Well, we know who that is. So if you look up the definitions of this grievous sore, and I've given you some other translations in here, it means a cancerous sore that spreads. So when the right after the pastor's death, remember, because we can't have it poured out until all seven are beyond the veil, immediately after the pastor's death, what happens? The communist revolutions occur. And the communist social revolutions sweep Europe to this day. And communism has taken different forms now, and over here we call it progressivism. But it's all based on Karl Marx and his theories. But this plague results in an evil, ever-spreading, and unstoppable process that particularly impacts those with the mark of the beast and its image. Now, the communist rule just made it illegal to have religion, to have religious meetings. They were just abolished. The religion became the state. And that's what... There can't be any bigger fulfillment than this. It's not possible. The impact was so tremendous. You'd have to reconstitute what was up until that point and start over to have anything bigger. So it's bold. I mean, it's sitting there right in front of us. And I have some references in there as to who are those that have the mark of the beast and of its image. And I think most of us are pretty clear on that. The socialism aspect is kind of interesting because rather than being so violent and abrupt, it just continues to work its way. It just is half. And you see what the results are. It's just amazing. So great has this megatrend of destruction been that the conditions for a greater beginning and process no longer exist, thus verifying that we have the correct application of this plague and thus know when the pouring out of the plagues began. Now, I have some notes in here about ideas on the 2nd through the 7th. And I don't know how far I'm going to get. But we'll just start in and see how far we get. And maybe you can appreciate the approach we have taken to try to rely on the proof texts we do have, the teaching of the pastors, the framework we've been given in the volumes, and the symbols from various scriptures, which we should maintain some compatibility, like the earth, for example. So we'll start with the second. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now we note the pattern. It says, and the second angel. Now this is important for identifying breaks in the narrative. We have a narrative here. Okay? And if you don't recognize the breaks, you'll end up all over the place. We'll have more on that later. Revelation 17:15, for example, says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So there we have our proof texts. And there are other proof texts for what the sea represents, such as Psalm 46, 2-3 and 6. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed And though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar. So we are talking about a time when the sea is roaring. That's the restless masses. Now, you might have noted that there was no sea mentioned in Revelation 9 when they're having the sealing of the brethren that lived then to protect against the influence there, because there were no restless masses. This is an end time picture, the restless masses. It goes on in Psalm 46, say, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Okay, you just see how these symbols all connect. 2 Peter 3:10 and all the other scriptures we referred to. This is the explosion of special interest groups and political ideologies of all kinds that caused the sea to become a place of conflict, confusion, and death. And hopefully we're watching. You know, I know the tendency is to just ignore the news because it's so awful all the time. I don't say watch it all the time, but I mean, what I just stated there, we should all see. And all these special just tearing each other apart. The Lord's great army, the good and the bad of it. Revelation chapter 16, verses 4 to 6. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast, and holy, because thou hast judged this. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, and they are worthy. And I heard And I heard out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now here we have an explanatory break in verses 5 to 7 to explain why this is happening. These earthly institutions of learning were founded in part on Judeo-Christian principles, but often turned a blind eye to the saints and the truth of God's word. Now they have become proponents of God-defiling ideologies represented in the humanist, man-created isms. The result is instability, immorality, and death to society. Okay, so what we're referring to is the vials upon the rivers and fountains of waters. Well, what produced truth for the world? This is the earth. This is an element of the earth. It's poured out on the earth. It was the institutions of learning, which almost all of them were founded with Judeo-Christian principles, whether they were in Europe or in here. And now they're the very opposite. They're inhabited by radical left-wing ideologues, Marxists. I mean, they put out ideologies of death. Now, I see that we are going to be out of time. So I'm sorry about that, because there's a very important part of this that stumbles brethren in their consideration of this. And that's, again, the breaks in Revelation 16. I'm going to jump to that quickly. And it starts out, I don't know what it says in your notes, but we have Revelation 16:12. And then it goes on with the break. And this is the most significant break in the narrative of Revelation 16. This break takes us back to the gathering and preparatory period leading up to the pouring out of the seven plagues. These events, forces, and processes mentioned here actually occur during the third woe described in Revelation 11:15-19. So you can go back. I don't expect you to grab onto this right here as I'm talking. But go back to 11:15-19 and then consider it in relationship to 13-16 in Revelation 16. These are the frogs. Now, we are very fortunate that the pastor gave us his interpretation of the frogs. The divine right of kings. And the divine stature of the church on earth. And so you can go back and read that in the forewords. And he showed that was what would gather the nations to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Armageddon, and the day of wrath. And he gives us the time frame. So this is obviously parenthetical, and the language is parenthetical. And it continues to make sure we don't miss the point with verse 15, which is also parenthetical, to give us the time frame of this gathering process to start. Behold, I come as a thief. Well, when was that? 1874. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame, and he gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, that's a place where many great battles occurred, and that's the picture here in Armageddon, that there's going to be an enormous final conflict, and then now everything's being gathered towards that. Well, we're going to have to close. And I'll just say that I believe that the possibility is that the seventh plague has started as well. And it could, because it's poured out on the air and hailstones start, which was part of our theme here, and they're huge, and they attack men, and men continue to blaspheme God because of it. We think that it might be the advent of the internet, talk radio, and cable news, who have offset the structure of the earth and how they disseminated information to the masses. They are the offset. Are they always right? No, of course not. But they are the offset, and the Lord is using them in an amazing way. And we see that more and more truth along all lines, whether it's man-made global warming and the fraud of that, or other things, or the green movement and the fraud that's contained in there with solar energy and all that. It comes out. It comes out so quickly, it's almost unbelievable. And so we close with our text. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? The answer is, brother, we have. We just need to recognize it, put it into context, and chew it over. Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said or done amiss.